Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Guys, I'm just going to read our scripture for today. It's from Acts. So can I please ask that we would all just be upstanding for God's word? Awesome. We're traveling all the way to Antioch. So the church in Antioch. So Acts 11, 19 onwards. So you can follow on the screen. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Thanks. Over to Nelly.
Let's pray, everybody. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come around your word. Lord, we know that it's your word and your presence that transforms and changes lives. So I want to move out of the way that we would hear directly from you, directly from our King. And so, God, speak to us as we're here together around your presence and around what you desire to do here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Everyone shouted amen. The title of my message today, for those of you who don't know, my name is Nelly Atinga. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. Can we give it up one more time for all of our guests who are here for the first time? Hope you feel welcome here. We're so glad you could join us and spend your Sunday morning dodging all sorts of marathon traffic to be here to worship with us. There ain't no road stoppages going to stop us from worshiping the Lord. Amen. All right. But the title of my message today is Be One, Make One, Everyone. Everybody say, be one, make one, everyone. So in the series, Into the Horizon, we've been talking about the horizon of this church where God is taking us as a church with regards to our vision and values. And so we're touching on the value of discipleship. This is the last of the 3 weeks that we'll be talking about discipleship. I wanted to just introduce you to our discipleship process. I know there's a lot of information on this slide here, but just so that you can have an idea of our discipleship process and what we're about. First of all, we're about engaging in culture and community. So we spend a lot of time trying to equip disciples to go out and engage with people within the world that you're in the culture that you're in the society, part of the society you're in. So for those of us who have jobs, we should look at our jobs as our mission field. For those of us who are studying or in school, we should look at our schools as our mission field. So we engage. We have a tool, and around the periphery, you see tools that we use. We have a tool called the One-to-One, which is available for free on the app. For those of you who don't realize that, if you have a smartphone, you can actually download a One-to-One app now. So you can actually take somebody through a One-to-One and engaging, especially if somebody is curious about the Christian faith. We use that as a tool here. There are other tools. For instance, our youth ministry uses Alpha, which has been very fruitful. Shout out to our EN Youth crew. Yep. Also, firstly, we engage. Secondarily, we establish biblical foundations. So a lot of that is what Henry has been talking about in terms of establishing Christians in solid foundations so they will not be shaken. And a lot of this happens in discipleship. So we have learning events and programs like Foundations for Victory, which is what Henry was talking about. We also are excited. What used to be our Victory Weekend, we're calling it our For Freedom Sessions now, because we are recalibrating everything around seeing more freedom and more of a discipleship DNA put into our For Freedom Sessions. So our next one is coming up at the end of this month. In May. But the whole aim of that is to establish Christians so that they will not be shaken. Because how many of you know life happens and all sorts of situations happen where we are tempted to move away from our faith, or our faith can be shaken, but we want to build our faith on the solid rock of Jesus. Thirdly, we equip the saints for the work of ministry. So when we talk about equipping, we're not just equipping you in terms of just teaching you from like in a seminar, but we're wanting to equip you to equip others. And so we have our Making Disciples class, which also happens. And then lastly, we empower. We're really excited to relaunch our leadership school. For those of us who've graduated from Leadership 215, we're recalibrating all of that to fit our Brisbane DNA. And that will hopefully happen next year. We're just putting that all in order for all of that. So that's our discipleship process, our four E's: engage, establish, equip, and empower. Those of you who are familiar with Every Nation globally, you'll see a lot of these four E's around. And so that's a lot of our DNA. But part of the life flow of all of this is discipleship. In fact, all of this happens within the context of discipleship relationships. And last week, I just wanted to recap on what I was talking about. A guy by the name of Robbie Gallaty gave this definition of discipleship. Discipleship is intentionally equipping people with the Word of God through accountable relationships empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to replicate faithful followers of Jesus Christ. This process is never complete until the mentee becomes a mentor. It's all about disciple-making disciples who lead people towards Christ and equip them so that they too can go on and make disciples. Last week we talked about, again from Robbie Gallaty, the five marks of a disciple. So many of you will remember this. The marks of a disciple, the reason why it's spelled M-A-R-C-S is because they are an acronym for a disciple should be missional. They should be on a mission, on God's mission. They should be accountable to one another. They should be able to reproduce. Number four is they're communal. They're a part of a community. And then fifthly, they do everything based on Scripture, because we're not creating clones. We are making disciples. And so we want them to walk in the Word of God. Now, I want to give a deeper definition of what discipleship is, which is not contrary to the first definition I gave, but it'll help us to see the heart, the biblical heart of what a disciple of Christ is. How many of us in this room are disciples of Christ here today? Awesome. So as a disciple of Christ here, Ralph Moore is the pastor of the Hope Chapel movement, which has gone global. He is based in Hawaii, but he is responsible for raising and training disciple-making disciples who have gone on to plant over 1,500 churches around the world. So he's a lot more interested in planting churches that are healthy through discipleship. And so his definition of disciple-making is an intentional. There's that word again. Everybody say intentional. Intentional friendship with another person, with Jesus at the core. This involves more than imparting knowledge of the Bible or even of God. Disciple making invades personal space. How many of you know that to be true, disciples, right? It's a lot more than just teaching stuff. You have to let them see you live it out. In your imperfection, but towards Christ, right? You share your own failings, victories, and insights with another person. A good disciple maker invites the disciple to help with ministry, then do ministry on their own while the disciple maker applauds the effort. Disciple making calls a person to do things he or she never thought possible. It aids in the fulfillment of God's vision and dreams in the one you disciple. How many of you know that to be true? I think that's a great definition of what discipleship looks like. Now let's go back to the scripture that we were reading earlier in Acts chapter 11, and we're going to do a bit of a character study on the person of Barnabas, one of my favorite characters in the book of Acts. One of the favorite. I can't wait to meet him when we get to glory. But before this passage that Bianca read for us this morning, before that, we see this happen. How many of you remember? There's a story about Peter who's sitting on a roof. And then a sheet descends from heaven. It looks like a bed sheet. Kind of looks like this. This is a children's Bible picture of the, you know. But this is what happens immediately before this passage that we read. What Peter is challenged, it's not necessarily that you can just eat this stuff. But God is wanting to prepare his church to reach beyond just the nation of Jewish people. And so Peter's question is, you know, how can I eat from that which is unclean? And God says to him, no, you... What I say is clean is is clean. Like you do what I tell you to do, all right? And so it's no accident that immediately after that passage, we read the passage that Bianca just read. There's a thriving church in a place called Antioch, and there's this guy named Barnabas who arises as and emerges as a leader before people. How many of you know, like, in terms of leadership, the cream always rises to the top, right? And the report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So Jerusalem is obviously a base for Jewish people, but they're wanting him to go to Antioch because it's a multicultural, intercultural church. And I want you to just take a look around you really quickly and see that there are quite a few people that don't look like you, that maybe didn't grow. How many of you did not grow up in Australia? Okay, that's a good percentage of us. All right, I'd say that's about 60% of us. Probably 75, because some of us were too tired to put our hands up, but that's all right. This is the sort of environment that Barnabas is sent to, which actually depicts the heart of God. Because when we look at the Great Commission that's given in Matthew 28, we see that he has called us to go and make disciples of our own nation. No, of all nations, of every nation. Sounds like a great name for a church. Now, interestingly enough, the name Barnabas, and that's why I want to encourage you. I know we've got a lot of babies in the house today. And I want to encourage you, when you name your children's name is your first prophecy that you speak over them. Especially when you get angry, you say stuff and you call their name. You know, my children's names are Nazareth, which means consecrated and crowned and separate for God. Zion, which means the place where the glory of the Lord dwells. And Jordan, which means the flow, the one that flows down. And her middle name is after Tina, right? Krista, which is in Christ. So it's Christ flowing down. So even when we're angry and we call their names, we're still speaking prophetically, positively over their lives. Nazareth, Zion, Jordan. It's still like life, 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 you know. Your name is your first prophecy. And so interestingly enough, Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. Anytime you see a name from this sort of background with the bar prefix, it means the son of Nabas, which means joy or encouragement. So Barnabas is a great name. It's just terrible when they go to school and start calling you Barney. I love you. And so Barnabas was called to do life. I know this is an overused phrase in today's society. You know, we do life together. It sounds like a sentence. But you're called to do life in intercultural community, not just the culture that you're comfortable in. Nothing great in the kingdom of God was ever done in a comfort zone. God calls us out of our comfort to do life in intercultural communities. So Barnabas goes from Jerusalem. He moves to Antioch, where it's thriving. There's a lot of different cultures around him. And then he came and saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Now, check this out. This is a claim for his character. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, I want you to check it out. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was faithful, and he was fruitful because he bore fruit in evangelism. These are three marks of discipleship we see here. Full of the Holy Spirit, faithful, so he showed up. Like, he's a man of his word, man of good character. Like, if Barnabas said he was going to be there, he will be there. And he'll show up early. He was faithful. And then thirdly, he was fruitful because people were added, not to Barnabas, but they were added to the Lord. Everybody say, full of the Holy Spirit, faithful, and fruitful. Turn to somebody and tell them, you're full of it. That'll wake you up real quick. Huh? I know these lights are down a little bit. You can sneak in a little sleep, but no, not today. Not today. Tell the devil, not today. So when we look at the life of Barnabas, we can see he's fruitful in terms of, like, crowds are coming. People are coming. They're getting saved. People are coming to know the saving power of Jesus. This is amazing, the work that God is doing in and through Barnabas. And most people would see that as a measure of success. But what does Barnabas do? In the very next verse, he goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. He recognizes that the success of what God has called him to is not to draw a crowd, but I need some other disciple makers around me. So he takes time away from his flock to go to a place called Tarsus to find a guy named Saul who would eventually become Paul, but he wasn't Paul yet. He was Saul, still rough around the edges. How many of you, you know, when you first encountered the gospel, you didn't necessarily say the right things the right time? Like I've been in certain environments, you know, where we've had the honor of helping lead people to Christ. And when they pray, they're just so zealous, they throw in colorful words in their prayers. Devil, we're not going to take this anymore. And I'm like, I love the that'll wake you up. You know, like I love the zealousness. I love the heart. You know, we just got to change the vocabulary a little bit. But you know, this is the state that Saul was still rough around the edges. He was around a group of believers at the time, but he wasn't necessarily walking in his calling to become probably, arguably, the most influential Christian that we read about in the New Testament, especially in terms of writing scripture. He writes, if you count the number of books he writes around 2/3 of the New Testament for us. But he wasn't Paul yet. He wasn't in a place where he could write the deepest Christology and theology that we find in the New Testament. He wasn't at that place yet. He needed a Barnabas to come alongside him who was willing to teach, not just teach, but invest in him, to impart to him. And so this is what Saul did. This is what Barnabas did. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So he brought him into this vibrant intercultural community. So a lot of what discipleship is, and we've got to be careful with this, okay? I want to mention this and just highlight this. Barnabas could have easily mentored him on the side, but he recognized that discipleship is best done in community. He brings him from where he is in Tarsus. He could have said, you know what? I can come and visit you in Tarsus and we can do discipleship here. No, he recognized that the perfect environment, the greenhouse for where discipleship and growth happens as a Christian is in community. And that's why the devil hates community. That's why he always divides and tries to accuse and tries to tear apart community, because he recognizes that the power of imperfect people that are surrendered and say, you know what, God, we recognize that we will grow in this sort of environment because you're at the center of our imperfection, being perfect, being holy, being righteous, and empowering us in this environment to live in accordance with your will. Don't fall into the trap, my brothers and sisters, that you can be a disciple on your own. Jesus didn't even do that. So if you think you're holier than Jesus, you're falling into a trap of isolation and discipleship on your own. That's not going to happen. That's not the way God has designed discipleship. So a willingness to teach and invest in the next generation. So we skip forward here. So recognize it's at this point, it's Barnabas and Saul. And we skip a couple of chapters and we read this in Acts chapter 13. There was a crippled man who listened to Paul speaking. Now his name's Paul now. So it's Barnabas and Paul at this stage. And Paul, looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. Wow. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, where's Barnabas? He's there. They lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Now, check this out. Barnabas was off to the side, a little bit of a sideshow dude. Saul had become Paul, and Paul was a vessel that God was using with the power and the authority to commit himself to these miracles happening. And he was getting praised. Barnabas was being called Zeus, not because Zeus is the god of gods, but because he was old. Paul was being called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. I want to take you back to the Old Testament really quickly. And for those of you who are unfamiliar with scripture, you can follow me back to about 1,500 years before this event, there was another guy named Saul. He was a king. And at that time, there was a guy who emerged. He wasn't king. His name was David. And David was a young cat. He was a young dude, but he emerged as quite a warrior. And the number one hit that started emerging on SoundCloud at the time was Saul's only killed 1,000, but David's killed tens of thousands. Can you imagine hearing that right next to the latest Migos track? You know, like just blasting in the, Saul's killed 1,000. David's killed 10,000. You know, like just everywhere you go. It's like it plays right after Uptown Funk. You know how Uptown Funk's on the radio all the time. And then Saul's killed 1,000. Hey, David's killed 10,000. Saul's only killed 1,000. Can you imagine that? And Saul at that time was not really dealing with things well because he understood that the spirit and the anointing to be king had already left him. So there was a bit of bitterness there. And so that would only magnify his bitterness, causing him to be isolated because he was carrying that bitterness, wasn't able to celebrate with David. Here's Barnabas, son of encouragement, standing off to the side as Paul is thriving in his calling. And he gets recognized as Zeus, old dude. And Paul is Hermes. He's the chief speaker. Later on, a couple of chapters after this, we unfortunately see that fortunately, we see that Paul walks in his calling, and then you begin to see the emergence of it not being Barnabas and Paul, it becomes Paul and Barnabas. The book of Acts, Luke, the author, starts to talk about Paul as if he's more prominent than Barnabas. What ends up happening in chapter 15 at the end is there is a sharp disagreement. The words actually say is a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, because Barnabas wants to bring this guy named John Mark along for the ride, and Paul doesn't trust John Mark, and they have a sharp disagreement, and they end off parting. Barnabas goes with John Mark, and Paul gets another guy named Silas to come with him, and so they part ways and go in different ways. Now, God in his complete sovereignty, used Barnabas to raise John Mark, because John Mark is the Mark who wrote the gospel Mark, of which is the foundational block for the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. So without that discipleship again, we wouldn't have that Gospel. So we're thankful for Barnabas. We're also thankful for Paul, because obviously we have pretty much the rest of the New Testament because of Paul. But it's that sharp disagreement when, you know, two are gathered and they're having these conversations, and then unfortunately they have to choose. Do we choose to walk together? Do we choose to walk together, or do we choose to go our separate ways? Now, I want you to understand there is a difference between having two visions that are different and being able to walk away amicably because you understand that somebody else has a different vision from the vision that you have. We see this in the person Abram and Lot, right? Lot had a vision to go and build in the most prosperous of places. And Abram humbled himself and he said, you know what? You go build over there. It ended up being Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way. And I'll stay here where God's called me to be. So there was a necessary ending that happened, but it was just the difference in vision, difference in direction. But there's a difference between that and relational rifts because one is too proud or one wants to see themselves elevated, or we have to be together, you have to follow me, you have to follow. And we got to understand that in discipleship, if you are the one mentoring, if you're the one discipling, you must raise that person up and where they will thrive, and they may even thrive outside of your care. Are you willing to let them go, as painful as it is? Well, first of all, don't hear this as an excuse, by the way, for some of us might hear that and go, oh, that's my excuse to get out of here. No, I don't want you to hear that way, because that's a lie of the enemy who will twist that word up, because you have to first come in to go out. There's a gathering and then there's a scattering. I just thought I'd add that there. But it's being in this environment where you've been engaged with the gospel, you've been established in your faith, you've been equipped for the work of ministry, and then you're empowered to go out and change and transform the world. There are people in this room that are called to plant churches, both within Brisbane and outside of our city and outside of this nation. There are people who won't necessarily be called to be here, but have you gone through the process of walking together? Don't skip the process. Do like the Philadelphia 76ers and trust the process. Stay in the game, stay faithful, stay full of the Holy Spirit, and you will be fruitful. Don't skip the process without bearing fruit just because the grass looks greener on the other side. Like I said last week, the grass looks greener on the other side because they've been working hard to tend it and mow it and take care of it. You haven't seen all that. You just like the grass. So until you learn to take care of the grass where God has called you to be faithful, to bloom where you're planted, then we have no business trying to skip the process. At the same time, you can be in a place where God has groomed you. God has called you to plant. And it becomes a situation where your roots have gone so deep and you're breaking past the pot of the pot plant. You need to be planted in a forest in order to thrive. That's the sort of situation that as disciple makers, we need to be willing to allow people to thrive in what they're called to do. Now today, for those of you who may not realize, and for those of you who did and probably wondering, why isn't he preaching on like a Palm Sunday scripture? I am going to. In Matthew chapter 21, we read about Jesus, and Jesus understands that within 7 days, as we will celebrate Resurrection Sunday next Sunday, around the center of our faith, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you, let's pack this place with people who haven't heard the gospel. There are people that will not normally come to church on a Sunday, but Easter, for some reason, people want to come to church. Let's pack this place with people that haven't heard the gospel. Invite people to come. But 7 days before that, we read in Matthew chapter 21 about Jesus telling the disciples, okay, I want you to go and find a donkey, a beast of burden. Not the most glamorous animals, are they? Go and find one. And then the disciples did as they were told. And then verse 7, it says here, they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground or on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That word Hosanna, for those of you who don't realize, is a recognition of a Savior who saves, because it's crying out to that Savior, save us now. It's not like hallelujah. Some people use Hosanna as if it's hallelujah. It's not hallelujah. Hallelujah is the highest praise you can give anybody, and that's reserved for Jesus. But Hosanna means, I recognize you're the Savior, save us. Jesus would do that the following week, but just not in a way that they were expecting. But here's where I bring that into this environment. Now, I want you to notice the use of the animal. He could have gotten like a horse, a pony, a zebra. He could have gotten like any animal. He could have pimped out a Cadillac. He could have gotten any animal or any vehicle to ride through, like on a cavalcade. I mean, they had chariots back in the day. They had, you know, these vessels that they would carry the royalty at the time through these processions. Why didn't Jesus use one of these? Why didn't he tell the disciples, you know what? I want you to get me a Hummer and, you know, like, I'm going to die next week. We'll pay for the gas later. But like, give me a Hummer. Let's roll through the streets of Jerusalem. And he chose a donkey because a donkey is likened a metaphor for humility, and one that carries burdens, one that carries people, in recognition that Jesus himself would die a not so glamorous death the following week, carrying upon his shoulders the sins of every single one of us as his disciples, but also modeling for us that if we want to be disciple makers, we also need to be prepared to be the donkeys. Nobody's looking, like when you go shopping for like an animal that, you know, you want to win, like the horse races or whatever, you don't go looking for donkeys. They're not glamorous. They're not like, you want to take a photo with the donkey? Not like, you don't get a donkey for its speed. It's just because it carries something. Jesus himself would become like a donkey in carrying us to the cross and laying his life down in order that we would be lifted into a place of relationship as disciples of Christ. I'm here to tell you today that if you've been called to make disciples, you need to be prepared to be like donkeys. And that's not glamorous. I'm not trying to offend you. Some of y'all looking at each other, you look like, no, I'm not saying that. Like, see, that's offensive, right? Donkeys smell a certain way too. But you need to be willing to roll with people in their ugly but saying, you know what? I'll still carry you. I'll still carry you. I'll still carry you into your destiny. Just like this donkey carried Jesus into his destiny, into his final week. In fact, the very next thing that Jesus does after leaving that place of prominence, he goes right into the temple and starts a ruckus, right? Because there are people that have turned the church into a money-making venture. And Jesus is not happy with that. But this basically sets up his pathway towards his death, where he would become that which is the beast of burden to carry us into our destiny. This is the way and the attitude of Barnabas, who carried Saul to become Paul and carried Paul through those seasons. Sure, it's not perfect. And the reason why I highlight this, because we expect the characters in the Bible to be perfect. There is only one perfect being in the scriptures, and that is Jesus Christ. And sure, Barnabas made mistakes, but I can't wait to meet Barnabas when I get to heaven, because he set the foundations in Saul to become Paul. He was there to model ministry and carrying him, even when Paul became the one that was receiving all the accolades, he still carried him through. And that's the sort of person that God wants us to be, just like Christ, who would end up carrying upon himself the sins of the world.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.